Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Our prayer is that God would build this church, that the Lord would build His church here at Thompson Road. And as we focus on His glory, as we allow Christ to be our head and we grow up into the fullness of His stature, we'll grow in health. That's our prayer. That's what we're striving for and trusting in the Lord to do in our midst this year and all the time. We are examining here in the second half of the Epistle to the Ephesians what it is to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, that calling that's described in those first three chapters. Last time we saw that this walk is walking in love. It's the self-sacrificing love that Jesus exemplifies that's in stark contrast with the self-serving lust that characterizes us by nature. So let's back up and read through those verses and go right into our text for today. So Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh holy ones, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not appropriate, not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is God's word. In 1605, King James I was preparing to meet a scheduled meeting with Parliament. In the days leading up to that meeting, one Parliament member by the name of William Clark received an anonymous letter warning him, stay home that day. Don't go to the Parliament meeting because something huge is going to strike. Well, rather than just hiding out with his letter, Clark took that letter straight to the king, who ordered on November 4th, the night before that Parliament meeting, that the whole House of Lords be searched, every crack and crevice. So soon, soldiers burst into a cellar directly below that Parliament hall, and with lights, torches, lamps, they exposed there what has come to be known as the gunpowder plot. There they found Guy Fawkes sitting surrounded in the dark by 36 barrels of gunpowder, a pocket full of matches, and so was exposed by the light and prevented that day a mass assassination that would have altered the course of history. We live in a world where we face ups and downs, and you know, things are in tumult at times, but by and large, everything seems pretty ordinary in our day-to-day life. It's business as usual. We have a letter alerting us to the fact that below the surface of our world lurks a darkness. Below the surface of the human heart, of our hearts, lurks a darkness that unless it's exposed, unless it's illuminated, confronted, and dealt with, it will deal devastating destruction. And so this morning we're talking about walking in light. Walking in light. Today's passage is written to expose this darkness and to instruct us to expose darkness as we, as light bearers, as people of the light, learn to walk in light. So to accomplish this purpose, Paul, in these 8 verses from verses 7 to 14, shines a light on 3 illuminating truths. The first is a startling contrast. Look at verse 7 again. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Here's our startling contrast. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, you were darkness, you are light. And there's a big contrast between darkness and light. That's our startling contrast, but it's especially startling because of the language that is used. It's not you were in darkness, or even that darkness was in you, but look at verse 8, it's you were darkness. See, the biblical perspective of the human condition apart from Christ is very bleak. Darkness does not come from our environment, though the secular psychologists would argue this, that we're naturally good unless corrupted by our environment. The biblical perspective is that darkness comes within us. And we confirm this in life, don't we? You know, take a baby, put that baby in a plush environment, in a positive situation, nurture, shower with affection, protect them from every threat, and within just a couple years of such tender, loving care, you'll have yourself a delightful little monster. We look at the news, we look in the mirror, and we see that, yes, put man in a good environment and we will build structures. We will create art. We will cultivate beauty, even do works of benevolence. But at the same time, though these glimmers of light that are remnants of the image of God within us, at the same time, there will always come to the surface the vices of jealousy and pride and greed and hate and resentment. Why? Because we are darkness. We are not merely victims of a broken system. We are what is broken in the system. Darkness. So chapters 2 and 3 beautifully describe how Jesus reached down to make us new. All who would look to his sacrifice on the cross in faith, he makes us whole, makes us light. So the command is, verse 7, don't go back and participate in that darkness. Don't partner with those who are part of that darkness. Don't join with and walk in stride with those who are in the grip of a spiritually dark world. We are hero worshipers. We naturally elevate celebrities, and that really so much of what's in news and media, on TV and the internet is dominated by this. And there are here and there celebrities that claim to be Christian and try to cling to some semblance of a Christian testimony, but by and large, doesn't the world celebrate and elevate largely the people who are the most worldly, people who by their own profession are godless? And so though it's not wrong to appreciate fine acting or musicianship or to try to practice the athletic maneuvers of some of our favorite sports stars, there does come a point where we can become so enamored that we have to ask the question, why would we want to model our walk after those who, verse 6 says plainly, are destined for wrath? Don't partner with them. Don't be partakers with them, verse 7. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. We have 3 kids in school now, and so we have to try to follow a pretty strict bedtime routine on school nights. Starts with Alexa telling us it's time to get ready for bed, and that triggers, okay, finish up dinner, get dessert, that's a highlight, and then it's clean up, make sure chores are done, homework's done, backpacks are packed, school uniforms laid out for tomorrow, and then it's the bathroom and brushing teeth and, you know, stories and prayers and songs and the lights out time. And I'd love to tell you that it follows that pattern perfectly every night. The reality is those things get jumbled and out of order and things draw people's attention inside and there's chaos and we're pushing toward deadlines. And so sometimes, and this happens with surprising regularity, our five-year-old Levi, who still needs help brushing his teeth if it's going to be done well, will ask for my help, and so I'm brushing his teeth. And there was this one time the dentist said this part was kind of being missed, so I'm being thorough, you know, get the chewing surface and the insides and the outsides and the front sides and the top sides and the bottom sides. And when it's finally done, and he swishes, and as soon as his mouth is empty, Levi says, "Dad, can I have a cupcake?" And it's like, son, you don't understand what we just did. Like, no, zero appreciation for dental hygiene whatsoever. And it's Levi, this would not help your teeth. This would be counterproductive. This would not help you sleep. Yes, it tastes good, but it would bring decay. You know, it would not be healthy for you. My son, don't you understand? You've been cleansed. Why would you go back to this? You say, Dad, it's just a cupcake, you know, all right, but look, on a spiritual level, the Bible says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, don't go back to darkness. Why would you be partakers in these works when God has transformed, God has cleansed, God has made you something else? Yes, it's alluring, yes, it's sweet, but it reaps decay. So we need to be so careful that our partners, our idols, our closest friends, date or love interest, or those who hold our respect, that these are not people who would influence us back into spiritual darkness. Now that sounds proud or prudish, potentially. We could get this idea that it's like, oh, I'm a Christian, so if you're not, you know, I got to be careful about you because you're darkness, I'm light. Boy. But we need to be so careful and humble with this. That's not our posture. That's not a biblical attitude at all. We have to recognize that we were darkness. And the only difference between us and someone who's still living that way is the grace of God, the gift of Jesus Christ that we want to share with others, not share in their darkness, invite them to share Christ's light. That's why verse 8 doesn't say, now are ye light in your goodness. Now are ye light in what a special person you are. Now you are light in what a great job you're doing. Look at verse 8. What does it say? Now you are light in the Lord. It's only His light. We have no light of ours. We're darkness apart from that light. This is the biblical perspective that there is the light of Christ and then darkness. And that's all. It's not there's light of Christ and, well, there's also this light of Buddha and this light of Muhammad and this light over here. No, it's all darkness apart from Christ. And that might sound, again, harsh or judgmental or exclusive, but if it's true and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father by me, we get throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament in particular, this picture of the light of Jesus, and everything else is darkness. And so if you're outside of Him, you are part of that darkness. And if you're in Him, you are part of that light. Not because you're good, not because you're special, but because the light transforms. And He invites all to that light. When verse 8 says, walk as children of light, we hear that word children, sometimes we think of acting like little kids, but it's all about relationship. No matter how old you are today, you're still the children of your parents. Fill in their names, you are the child of so-and-so and so-and-so. And so children of light reminds us we have no light of ourselves. Our only light is by virtue of our relationship with the Father. Connection with Him makes us children of light. Nothing good about me. So it should be humbling, it should be sobering, but it should cause us to recognize If this is light and there's this sphere and this is darkness there everywhere else, if I've been invited into Christ and I'm in this sphere, this is where I walk around. Yes, I'm still in the world. I still am reaching out to the unsaved, living, walking among them, trying to pursue, you know, the peace and well-being and ultimately the disciple-making, the evangelism of those who are around me. I am not compromising that light by partaking in the darkness, being partakers with them. It's a startling contrast. You were darkness. You are light. And that startling contrast, here in this text for Paul, it needs to lead us to a solitary criterion for life. Okay, here's the second illuminating truth that Paul shines a light on. This startling contrast should produce for us a solitary criterion. Pick it up again in verse 8. Sometimes you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is our worthy walk. It's a light walk. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Here's what our criterion looks like. When it's verse 10 says proving, it's this idea of testing, demonstrating, discerning. It's seeking out, searching out, testing, and proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We use the word acceptable sometimes in terms of quality. If you buy a used book online, it's either new, very good, good, fair, poor. Acceptable is kind of the bottom, like, okay, it'll do. That's not what verse 10 is talking about at all. Think about Cain's offering that God could not accept. Abel's offering, acceptable to the Lord. The idea is what is pleasing. Some of you are looking at that in your translation. It's what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Our solitary criterion for all of life is this: what pleases the Lord? This is our question. This is, hey, if I was in darkness and now I'm in light, then there are so many criteria that we could judge our decisions and our career path and our dreams and our day-to-day schedules according to, and those play into our lives, but ultimately they all have to hinge on and subject themselves to this single watershed benchmark criterion: what pleases the Lord? That's our question we're to ask of everything. The worthy walk isn't going to happen if my criterion is, well, what pleases the people I respect? What pleases my boss? What pleases my customers? What's going to, you know, attract other people to like or follow me? What is ultimately, what's going to please me? These are the criteria that people of darkness build their priorities and schedules and resources around. But ours is just one question: what pleases the Lord? We face tough decisions, and maybe you have an opportunity in front of you, or something you've been doing, and you're not sure, you know, am I supposed to be doing this, or something you're considering, and it's like, well, how do I know what the right thing is to do? Well, what pleases Jesus? And that's not always really simple. It's like, well, what? Maybe I'm not really sure. Sometimes it's very clear. We're thinking about something, and as soon as I ask that question, well, does this please Jesus? Suddenly it's a squirmy kind of, okay, yeah, no, I guess this is out. But sometimes it's still a little bit ambiguous. Does this please Jesus? Well, here's what verse 9 tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So I'm asking, does it please Jesus? And to know, this isn't adding a criterion. This is helping me define this criterion of, does this please Jesus? Well, Jesus is pleased by that which is good and true and right. So that's what I'm examining things to see. Does this please Jesus? Well, if it's not good, it won't please him. If it's not right, it's not going to please him. If it's not within the realm of righteousness, can't contribute to righteousness, is it true? Well, if the answer is no, then this doesn't please Jesus. The fruit, verse 9 says, of the Spirit. And that's a contrast, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness. See that verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit, good, right, and true. The unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, are none of these things. So my kind of third question that's helping me define that first one is it fruitful for light? Is this going to be fruitful? So you can, maybe you're facing a decision right now. You know, should I adopt this plan? Should I follow this idea? Should I pursue this relationship? Should I use my finances this way? What about my career choices? What am I going to do there? My parenting decisions, my marriage strategy, my entertainment that I consume, my speech and attitude, everything is running through this filter. Does it please Jesus? Does it hold up to the good and right and true and fruit of light that makes Jesus pleased? Let these questions govern your life. This isn't novel. This is, for many of you, just emblazoned upon your mentality. You think, oh, I've already got that. But we've got to ask this question more. We've got to ask it more prominently. We've got to be honest with it and really use it as the lens, the solitary criterion for everything we face. Ingrain it in your thinking. Best-selling author Marie Kondo writes about the life-changing magic of tidying up. And her whole thing is, you want to declutter your house, you go through your house and you pick up everything one at a time, and you ask one question: does it spark joy? And if the answer is no, it goes to the thrift store. If the answer is yes, you hang on to it. And that's worked for a lot of people. It really declutters your life. That's a single question that everything, you know, kind of hinges on. For the believer, there are so many sins, so many things that aren't overtly sinful but can sap and leech away our attention so that we're not pleasing the Lord as we should, that we have to take everything, every element, and put it in front of our eyes and not ask, does this spark joy? Simply, you know, does this make me feel good? You know, ultimately it's kind of a self-serving thing. Does this spark joy for Jesus? Does this please the Lord? Does this help me in my pursuit of that which is good and right and true so that I can bear fruit for light? And this is going to declutter our lives and keep us away from a lot of harmful and dark things if this is our solitary criterion. We start to live by that. We kind of go on a rampage against sin in our lives. And even in our homes and in our church, we want, you know, we don't want these dark crevices and corners where things, shady things are. We want the light to just illumine everything and say, does this please Jesus? Does this please Jesus? Does this please Jesus? And that leads us to the third illuminating truth that Paul shines a light on in this passage, is that this solitary criterion should lead us to a shining confrontation. And this is the topic of verses 11 through 14. It's the idea that when we are attentive toward pleasing Christ, that will make us alert toward exposing, confronting, reproving, and renouncing sin. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That reproof is an exposing, a confronting, a correcting. Hey, I'm going to shine a light on this and see that this is wrong. So it's not exactly the same as verse 7, that we're not partaking with the workers of unrighteousness and darkness. Now verse 11 is, we're not even tolerating these deeds, these kind of works in our midst. We want to shine the light on it, expose it. There's this old kind of TV movie trope where, you know, the high school student is late to class, walks into a dark classroom, flips the light on, and meets the angry stare of 12 photography students that were, you know, developing film. That's why it was dark in the room, and now it's all ruined. There can be in our lives, in our homes, in our church, these dark areas where things are being developed that we don't want to come to fruition. And by pulling back the curtain, by shining the light, we bring that to exposure so that it cannot bear the unfruitful works of darkness. When we see sin developing in our lives, shine the light of Scripture. Invite the light of that single, solitary criterion. Lord, does this please you? If it doesn't, Lord, get it out. I reprove this. I illumine this. I confess it. I confront it. I forsake it. I renounce it. I repent of it. and not only in my own life, but in the lives of those that I'm spiritually responsible for. We've got to pull that curtain back and shine the light in our children's lives as sin is being developed. Can't allow it. I just really want my kids to like me. I don't want to say no to this or that. Do you want sin to develop? I'm not talking about an inquisition. All right, this isn't go to your neighbor's house and shine a light in the window. Right, this is my life. Those I'm spiritually responsible for, my children, my spouse. Ultimately, I think really a primary application is my church family. Some of what we've been talking about with the accountability that we share as a community, that even the practice of church discipline or even the general idea of discipleship, of exhorting one another, is shining a light where there's something in my brother or sister's life that does not please Jesus. It's not conducive to this criteria, and I want to confront it with a shining of the light of truth. That's the shining confrontation. Nathan exposed David's darkness of lust and confronted him with the light of God's truth. Peter exposed Sapphira's darkness of lies and confronted her with the light of God's truth. Jesus exposed Peter's darkness of denial and confronted him with the light of God's truth. Are there secrets? Nothing is hidden when we walk in the light. Can you understand this morning that in that dark crevice area of your life that you're kind of protecting and tolerating and ignoring and rationalizing and excusing, that it is in your best interest that that be exposed, confronted, confessed, renounced, forsaken? J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, Galadriel, the elf queen, gives to Frodo Baggins the light of Arendil. It's a crystal phial filled with starlight. May it be a light to you in dark places, she says. And sure enough, Frodo will face on his quest the threats of darkness and things that lurk within it. And this light, as he shines it, scatters that away and saves his life. In a richer, truer way, we as Christians, when we're brought into the family of God, are given by the Holy Spirit a light that isn't just an external thing that we pull out when things get bad, but it actually is now a realm that we walk in. Walk as children of light. We walk in the light. And that light is in us. And that light illuminates us. And that light shines through us to the extent that that life transforms us into light. As we, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the light that is not original to us, but has been instilled in us by the Father of lights. So we don't want to coast spiritually through life. Now, pleasing Jesus, kind of something I think about on Sundays and just go through my week. There's sin going on in my life that I just kind of ignore and tolerate and rationalize and make excuses for. And it's time for a shining confrontation. Maybe this needs to happen in your marriage, in your home, in your heart, maybe somewhere between a brother and sister here in this church. So we can please Jesus. Because we go through life and our criterion is pleasing ourselves, and it gets so cluttered with these things that don't belong, and we think it's going to make us happier. Now, this isn't about, why please Jesus, so, you know, I'm going to do a better job. Jesus will be pleased with me. We could still be kind of self-focused with this, right? And that's kind of counter-gospel. So let's come back to gospel. It's Jesus shining through me, and all I do is kind of get out of the way of that and let that be my driving motivation. So that, and this is going to be a fine nuance, but try to absorb this. It's not, is Jesus pleased by my life? But it's simply, is Jesus pleased? Do you notice the difference? It's not about, can I do such a good job that Jesus says, hey, here's gold star for this one. And I've done it, I've pleased Jesus, good for me. It kind of boomerangs back to me now. The spotlight's back on me. It's, is Jesus pleased? and can I participate in something or stop participating in or confront something that's being participated in that would help not my status, not my merit, but help Jesus be pleased? I want Jesus happy. And if I'm not even, you know, in that picture, yeah, obviously in my deeds, I want my deeds to be so Christ-like that they're absorbed into Him, that I'm walking in Jesus, that the life I live, I no longer live by the flesh, but by the grace of the one who called me and gave His life for me. It's not I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. I'm crucified in Him, so what I do is just what He would do so He would be pleased, not so I would be magnified. You maybe look at this passage, someone here, someone listening online who you are not like an exclusive believer, follower in Jesus Christ. You've never come to that point in your life where you recognize yourself as a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and repent of turning to Him in faith, asking for His righteousness. You're not there yet. And you look at this text and it's like, what? So by implication, you know, I see what this is telling to believers. So for me as a non-believer, it's telling me that I'm darkness, because that seems really harsh, because there's a lot of good and decency and morality in my life. Most of us learned to drive, grew up driving, and for probably maybe decades drove cars without automatic lights. And you Gen Zers, maybe they're just starting out, you don't understand the struggle. There is a switch you have to flip, that it's not like, oh, it's dark, the lights are on. Okay, and so maybe you found yourself in this situation that I've found myself in multiple times, where I flip a switch and I drive out onto the dark street, and pretty soon the oncoming cars like shine the flash, you know, the high beams at me, and I look down, my dash is all lit up. You know, what's his problem? Keep driving. A few minutes later, another one, they're shining the lights. Are they shining at someone behind me? I can see my speed, my gas gauge, my temperature, everything looks good. I flip the switch, pretty soon another one. And then I'm like, check this thing. Oh, I turned it halfway on. You know, and I do one more turn. Oh, and, you know, because there was light around me of other cars or maybe street lights, I didn't really, and everything from my perspective was that I was just fine. Someone else is the problem. Don't look at me. I did what I'm supposed to. I turned the light on. I've got light. The reality is, I'm death on wheels. I'm an accident waiting to happen. It's either I hit someone, someone hits me, or I have a little appointment with a police officer, because I don't realize it, but everything's wrong, even though it looks and feels so right. Do you want to understand that the one who made you teaches in His word that sin has darkened your eyes, that we're blinded by it, and when we think we are light, and when we think we are good, and though we don't think we're perfect, we think we're a mixture of darkness and light, then the scriptural perspective is that you are darkness, and the people around you that are so annoying by trying to tell you, hey, you're missing something, hey, the light needs to come on for you, are there to spare you from the destruction that you're headed for. I have to imagine, as Paul writes these words, his mind, his heart, his spirit go back to his experience that is so much like my driving down the road with my lights off when he's on his way to Damascus. And he's a good person. He's done so many moral deeds. He has the respect of everyone around him as just an upstanding, benevolent contributor to society and to the good of those around him. He's checked all the boxes. Until in a moment, as Paul describes it, a brilliant light shines down on him from heaven, and in a moment, all of his goodness gets exposed as just darkness with a moral twist. And he understands, he's penetrated by this light that shows that all his good deeds, he would write later, are as rubbish. They're all as dung, they're all refuse, they're all worthless. They actually were of loss to him because they gave him a false confidence. And so when the light comes and he sees Jesus, it's so brilliant that he sees the wrong of his ways, that he sees that his whole life has been kicking against the goads, the thorns of trying to do it himself, what he could never do. Trying to shine from himself what darkness can never produce. And in that moment, he turns to Christ and he stops seeing anything. His eyes stop working, only his spiritual eyes have finally had the lights come on. Everything changes. Verse 14, "There, wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." That's the invitation to every non-believer. Awake from sleep. And when you're sleeping and it's dark outside, haven't some of these mornings been rough where it's like, it can't be time to wake up. It's so dark outside, and if someone flips the light on, it's so offensive, it's so abrasive, but it's what we need. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. He is the light of the world, and he invites, come to that light. It's shining for you. Verse 14, he saith, and we have that quote introduced. The remainder of verse 14 is a quote, but it's not from a single verse. It appears, you know, scholars have dissected and compared all these Old Testament passages that probably what's being quoted here is a hymn of that day that strings together several texts from the book of Isaiah. And I want to just highlight one of those that had to be prominent in the writing of this hymn, if that's what it is, and that's Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Friends, may we this morning recognize a startling contrast. You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Could we, as we go forth from here, implement this solitary criterion? In all things, seek to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What's good? What's true? What is light? And would you surrender to this shining confrontation? Would you come to the light? If you've been trusting your own light source and never submitted to recognizing that if there's a Jesus and everything else is darkness, you have to be in him. Come to the light. Come to Christ. For believers, awake if you're sleeping. Let's be sober. Let's call sin, sin. Let's be alert to its presence. Root it out with extreme prejudice. And let Christ shine on you and in you and through you. Let's bow together.